and now Evangelist David Shannon.
The last several weeks we've been looking over the Sermon on the Mount and over the Beatitudes. Now when we study the Beatitudes, we see that there are several Beatitudes to look upon, and I can't really say that I see any reason for the particular order they are in except for the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude. And I sincerely believe that it was no mistake that Jesus said in the very first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I don't think that was just coincidental, or that was accidental, or that was just what came out of His mouth. I think He said it because that was the place to begin. I also think that there was a reason why He ended the Beatitudes, or what we phrase as the Beatitudes, with "Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, as we study, that seems to be a great conclusion to the Beatitudes. You know, we speak much in our day and time about beginnings and about endings. I'm sure all of us are familiar with the phrase of first impressions are lasting. I'm sure any of you that have had any kind of speech classes or any kind of writing classes, you know what is said about conclusions. The ending should be complete. It should not introduce a new fact, but yet it should be quick. We place much emphasis in our life upon beginnings and endings. And Jesus, in the Beatitude, teaches some powerful lessons through the beginning and the end. Now, of course, there are great lessons in the middle, but tonight, for time's sake, I want us to think about beginnings and endings. As we look at the first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," I can't help but to think back of great beginnings. If you will, turn with me to Genesis, the 6th chapter. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, we have what was truly an amazing beginning. Notice as we begin reading the 6th chapter, verse 13 and 14, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Here we have a beginning. Noah has to make a decision. Now, too often when we read Bible stories, we assume that there's no other way it could have been. But yes, it could have been a different way. Noah could have scratched his head like everyone else that lived in that day and time, and he could have said, "Listen, I don't believe in you, God, so much less why would I believe that here in this land where there's not even water to float a boat this size, why would I build an ark of this caliber?" And he could have said, "No." And brethren, do you realize there would have never been a beginning of the ark? Mankind would have been destroyed. What a very powerful beginning. As we look at the 7th chapter in verse 5, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." In Noah's day and in our day today, the best place to begin is with the belief that God is right. God is always right. We can never rely upon self because God is right, and how much we can accomplish if we'll begin with that belief. Turn over to the next book of Exodus. In Exodus, the 3rd chapter, notice what we read in verse 10 and 11. Exodus 3, 10 and 11. "Come now therefore, and I will send thee into Pharaoh, that thou mayst bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses is perhaps a better example to study when we're thinking about beginnings, because notice, Moses did not accomplish a thing in this verse, because he still did not believe. Belief is where beginnings start. He didn't believe. He gave an excuse. And still God is not accomplishing what He wanted to accomplish through this life. Notice as we read on in the same 3rd chapter in verse 13. "Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So still, the second time in verse 13, he gives another excuse. Now, if you have your Bible open, you'll see that the following verses, from 14 all the way to the end of the chapter, is God answering his excuses. Proving to him that he can do it. All he has to do is believe and continue. Now, after God giving him all of these words of encouragement, notice what poor old Moses does. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they shall say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Don't you know by this time the Lord was disappointed? Three times now Moses has flatly said, no, Lord, I don't believe in you enough to start what you're asking here. We read on in verse 10. The Lord answers him again. And we skip down to 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Fourth time Moses gives an excuse. An excuse that is saying, Lord, I don't believe in you enough to start. He hasn't even begun what the Lord wants him to do. Notice verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? So at that time, the Lord decides to send Aaron with him. And finally, in verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Aaron. You see, he did not accomplish anything. Not even the first step forward until finally he said, okay, I believe I can do it. And he stepped forward. Brethren, none of us are going to accomplish anything if we don't believe. You know, when we look at the building itself, this building would have never moved past the breaking of the ground if someone wouldn't have said, I believe we can build a building. You can look at any business. Any business that exists because someone said, I believe I can run that business. Anything in this life that is worthwhile has begun because someone has said, I believe I can do it. Tonight, it's the same way with our Christian life. It must begin with a belief. A belief that I can live it. I can give it my all. I can serve the Lord. How we must work on this. Another beautiful example is in John, the first chapter. In verse 29 of the first chapter, we see that John sees Jesus. And what does he say? The Lamb of God. He didn't just see Jesus and say he was a man. His faith was established on the fact that he says, that's the Lamb of God. Andrew goes and he believes and he says, Rabbi, Rabbi. That's to say the master teacher. And then he goes and he tells his brother, and his brother Peter believes also. And they go and they say that he is the Messiah. And then they go on later in the chapter to Philip. And they go up to Philip, and Philip at first is hesitant. And finally, at the very end, he too says that it is the Messiah. Tonight, none of us will accomplish anything spiritually if we can't begin with that belief. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we can serve Him. But now what does that have to do with the Beatitudes? I think it has very much to do with the Beatitudes because the way the Beatitudes begin, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why not start with that? What other way could be better than to start by saying, blessed are those that are willing to empty themselves of self. Blessed are those that are so frail, that are so fragile, and that they know they are. That they must say, God, I need your help. God, I can't make it without you. God, I'm relying upon you completely. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, none of us would be prepared for the other Beatitudes if we were not prepared to obey this Beatitude. You see, I'm not going to create peace with you if I'm not serving God in the sense that I'm poor in spirit. I'm not going to show any mercy to you if I'm not willing to throw up my hands to God and say, God, I need you. I must have you. You see, those things are against my nature. But when I start serving God with all of my being, it's then that I will continue to follow the other Beatitudes that are mentioned. Isaac Newton discovered calculus. Now, if you've ever studied any kind of math that's anywhere even close to calculus, which I haven't studied calculus, but I've heard much about it, he had to be a smart man to discover calculus. And near the end of his life, this is what he wrote. I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself now and then by finding a smooth pebble or a prettier shell than ordinary, while the great ocean of truth lay undiscovered before me. A man that is that smart that I really don't know anything. All I know is about the little shells on the seashore, and there's a whole ocean of truth about us. That, in a sense, is poor in spirit. That's the humility we're speaking of. That's the humility we need to have spiritually. To be able to say, I cannot even go out into the depths of the ocean. I can't even get into the water because I'm so poor in spirit. I am nothing. God, I need you. And once we realize that, once we gain that humility, it's then we are prepared for the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we must be poor to be rich in God's sight. Beginnings. They're beautiful. They must begin with belief. But now let's look at the ending. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now notice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The only two Beatitudes that have the same ending. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, a good example for us to look at in endings would be Paul. He began as a man named Saul, made some serious mistakes in his life, and finally he got on, what we might say, the right track, and he served God, and he did some wonderful and beautiful things in the kingdom of heaven. And near the end of his life, he talked about his ending. And he said in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me." Brethren, that's an ending. That's an ending that we all need to be striving for. Now, yes, he had some problems in the beginning. But finally, when he did begin to believe in God, he did a great job, and his ending was one of steadfastness. One that he was able to say, "I finished my course." Think of Jesus when he was on this earth. He lived a life, he was tempted just as you and I, yet without sin, and he went to the cross, and in the very end of that chapter in John, the 19th chapter, he was hanging on the cross, and it says that to fulfill everything, he finally said, "I thirst," and they gave him the vinegar. And then he uttered the words, "It is finished." Why? He wanted everyone to know that he was about to breathe his last breath? No, I don't think so. I think that was obvious. I think he uttered those words, "It is finished," because he wanted emphasis on the fact that he had fulfilled every reason to come to this earth. He had endured everything. He had fulfilled all the prophecies. And now he was able to say, "It is finished." Brethren, if we're going to be like Paul to say, "I've finished my course," if we're going to be like Jesus to be able to say, "I have finished," we're going to have to pay attention to the way we live every day. You see, it's no great thing to be able to lie on our deathbed and say it's finished and speak about our last breath. Brethren, everybody alive is going to do that if they do not live to judgment day. That's nothing to brag of. But when we can brag of the fact that we have done our best, when we can say, "I have finished my course to the best of my ability," That's when we can stand as those of the old times. And that's where as we can stand of those even today that are faithful to God. That's when we can look forward to the judgment day. You know, this morning in class we looked at 2 Corinthians where Paul told of all the persecution that he went through. The 39 stripes, 5 times beaten with rods, thrice stoned, shipwrecked 3 times, journeyings often robbed. He was injured by his countrymen, by heathens, by those in the city, by those in the wilderness, by those in the sea, by false brethren, weary, pain, hunger and thirst, fasting, cold, nakedness, and on top of all of that, the cares and the burdens of the local congregations. Brethren, he was persecuted, but he endured. What would there be to brag of if he said all of that and finally he said, But the last time I was persecuted, I gave in. I just couldn't stand it anymore. They beat me 39 more times with that whip, and finally I just gave up. Said, that's it. I'm not going to stand up anymore. That's nothing to be proud of. That's an ending that is a sad story. You see, beautiful beginnings are beginnings with belief. Beautiful endings are endings that have endured the test and are still enduring. You see, Jesus ended the Beatitudes in a very, very honest way. He didn't say to these people, now listen, I've told you all the ways to be in this Beatitudes. I've told you the character that you should have. Now if you'll follow these, your life's going to be great. Mankind is going to love you. He was very honest, and this is why I think he put this beatitude at the end. What he was saying, now notice, why were they persecuted? For righteousness' sake. Now how were they to know the ways of righteousness? He just told them. So now after telling them the ways of righteousness, at the very end he says, you're going to be persecuted for it. Not you might be. Not I'm afraid you will be. Not keep your eye open, it could be coming. He said, you'll be persecuted for it. But you have the reward of heaven. Tonight I need to realize there's going to be people to laugh at me. There's going to be pains along the way. There's going to be times when there'll be some types of suffering, humiliation. Maybe I'm considered an outcast. There's going to be times when I want to say yes and I have to say no. There's going to be times when I want to say no and I have to say yes. You see, if I'm going to keep those ways of righteousness, I will suffer some form of persecution. During the later Roman times, the savagery of the persecution of Christians was appalling. Some were shut up in a sack with snakes and thrown into the sea. Others were crucified or hanged on trees and beaten with rods until their bowels gushed out, while salt was rubbed into their wounds. During the persecution, many Christians were wrenched from limb to limb. Others were thrown to the beast, broken on the wheel, torn to pieces by wild horses, tortured with scrapers and claws and pinchers, burned with molten lead, and put to other fiendish tortures. That's what secular history says about the Christian life of olden times. Brethren, we do not know probably very much about personal suffering in the physical form. Now, I believe this beatitude is still appropriate for us today because I do think there's times when we'll have to suffer from maybe what we want to do. But brethren, that's so little in comparison to what many Christians, just like you and I, have endured over the test of time. You see, they were not some special people that God gave some special power to, some miraculous way of conquering that persecution. They hurt. Their blood poured just like yours and mine would pour. But they endured. Tonight, what about your beginning? Have you begun to serve the Lord? If you have not said yet, Lord, I want to be poor in spirit. Lord, I'm ready to deny self. I'm ready to obey Your Word just as it says. Tonight's the time to make that beautiful beginning. Maybe you've done that, but yet you're concerned about the ending. Somewhere along the way, you've fallen short. Somewhere along the way, you haven't been consistent. And you want that ending that says, I've given my all to my last breath. Tonight, what is your answer? What is your need? Let's all think about that as we stand and as we sing.